Psalm 122. Tony will come and read verses 6 through 9.
Psalm 122, starting in verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Three weeks ago yesterday, on a Saturday, October 7th, Hamas militants initiated a surprise attack on Israel from the Gaza Strip. They massacred 1,400 civilians. They kidnapped over 200 hostages. It's the largest terror attack in the history of the state of Israel, and it's the worst Israeli civilian massacre ever. Nothing like this has happened since the Holocaust in the 1940s. Who are these people who call themselves Hamas? Well, the answer to that really is a simple answer. They're a terrorist organization that was founded in 1987. Shortly after they were founded, they published a charter. A charter is simply a document that says, here's who we are and what we stand for. And you can find it on the internet. Just Google search Hamas charter and it'll pop right up for you. And you can find it in Arabic, you can find it in English. I have a copy of the charter, I've read it. I'd like to read just a little of it to you. This comes from the introductory portion of the Hamas charter. It says, this charter of, and then it gives what I assume is the Arabic name for the organization. I don't know that I can even say it. Harakat al-Mukawama al-Islamiyah. And Hamas is simply an acronym from all of that. So thankfully, we don't have to say all of that. It's just Hamas. What it means is the Islamic Resistance Movement. So this is the charter of Hamas, manifesting its form, unveiling its identity, stating its position, clarifying its expectations, discussing its hopes, and calling for aid, support, and members. So we'd like you to join Hamas. I wouldn't like that, but that's what they're saying. Our battle with the Jews is long and dangerous, requiring all dedicated efforts. It is a phase which must be followed by succeeding phases, a battalion which must be supported by battalion after battalion of the divided Arab and Islamic world until the enemy is overcome. And the enemy, of course, is the Jew. The purpose of Hamas is to destroy the Jews. Their charter contains 36 articles. This comes from Article 7. The Islamic Resistance Movement looks forward to fulfill the promise of Allah, no matter how long it takes, because the Prophet of Allah says, the last hour would not come until the Muslims fight against the Jews and the Muslims would kill them. Did you catch that? I'm going to read it again. The last hour would not come until the Muslims fight the Jews and the Muslims would kill them. And until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, Muslim or servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. Which I think is just a way of saying the Jews will have no place to hide. Hamas is not a nation. It's not a government. Maybe the best way to describe Hamas is that it's a movement that works with other nations and governments to destroy the Jew. It's just flat out Jew hatred. This morning I want to tell you three things about Jew hatred. I want to make it really simple. The three things are these. It's not new. It's not fringe, and it's not human. And I know as an outline, that probably sounds, what on earth is that? Well, hang in there. I'll fill in the blanks. It'll all make sense. First thing I want you to know is that it is not new. Jew hatred goes clear back to ancient Egypt. You remember the story in the book of Genesis about Joseph's brothers selling him into bondage. He ended up as a slave in Egypt. And through the providence of God, he was exalted to second position next to Pharaoh. And he was the one that God used to save them from the coming drought. Well, his brothers came to Egypt to buy food. He recognized them. They did not recognize him. And so as you read the story, he has his brothers come to his house. And in his home, he's going to serve them dinner. He has them sit in one place in the room. He sits in another place in the room. And the Egyptians sit in another place in the room. The book of Genesis tells us why the Egyptians sat in another place in the room. Here's what it says. Genesis 43, verse 32. The Egyptians did eat by themselves because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. That's an abomination to the Egyptians. They can't stand the Jews. It's an abomination. Now, what's really interesting here is that in the next chapter or two, Jacob, Joseph's father, brings his family from Israel to Egypt. And you know how many of them there are? 70. At this point, the Jews number 70 people. And already, the Egyptians hold them as an abomination and will not sit at table with them. It was an Egyptian pharaoh who enslaved the Jews, and they were slaves for 400 years. One of the most striking examples of Jew hatred in the Bible is the story of Queen Esther. This was during the Babylonian captivity. Jews had been deported from Israel into Persia, initially into Babylon, and then the kingdoms changed, and now it's the kingdom of Persia. The king of Persia was Ahasuerus, and he had promoted a man named Haman to be his second in command. With the promotion came the expectation that people would bow and do obeisance to him. Well, there was a pious Jew named Mordecai who refused to bow down to a man. So that's the backstory. Now I'll read the text from Esther chapter 3. This is verse 5, reading from the NET Bible. We read that when Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing or paying homage to him, he was filled with rage. But the thought of striking out against Mordecai alone was repugnant to him, for he had been informed of the identity of Mordecai's people. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Does that sound familiar? That is, the people of Mordecai, who were in all the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a particular people that's dispersed and spread among the inhabitants throughout all the provinces of your kingdom, whose laws differ from those of any other people. Furthermore, they do not observe the king's laws. It's not appropriate for the king to provide a haven for them. If the king is so inclined, let an edict be issued to destroy them. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to be conveyed to the king's treasuries for the officials who carry out this business." So the king removed his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. The reason that is significant is because official documents were sealed with the king's signet. So whatever Haman wanted to do, he's been given the blank check. You write out whatever you want to do, you can seal it with my ring, we'll back you up. So the king removed the signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, who was hostile toward the Jews. The king replied to Haman, "Keep your money, do with those people whatever you wish." Letters were sent by runners to all the king's provinces stating that they should, now listen to these words, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews from youth to elderly, both women and children, on a particular day, namely the 13th day of the 12th month, and loot and plunder their possessions. Sounds an awful lot like the Hamas charter, doesn't it? By the way, Haman was not a Muslim. Muslims weren't a thing yet. They didn't come around for another 1,000 years. This is 500 years before Christ. What I'm telling you is that Jew hatred has been around a long, long time. Really, the only difference between Haman and Hamas, aside from the last letter of their name, which I think is really interesting, you know, if you change the last letter from S to N, Hamas becomes Haman, doesn't it? And I don't think there's any significance to that. I just think it's curiosity in English that they're so much alike and their name is almost the same. The only difference really between them is Haman never got a chance. His plans were thwarted. Hamas got a chance, and they took full advantage of it. Jew hatred has been around a long, long time. And it has continued to be around. There's not just ancient stories that happened then and never happened since. I found a timeline of Jewish persecution. It begins in the year 224 AD, and it goes through 1945, the Jewish Holocaust in 1945. It documents 209 separate instances of government-supported persecutions against the Jews. Jews have been expelled from the countries in which they lived. They've been forced to convert to other religions. They've been singled out for burdensome taxes. They've been burned alive at the stake. They've been tortured and hanged. They've been forced to wear badges that identify them as Jews. In fact, in Vienna in 1267, it wasn't badges, they wore dunce hats, and that indicated that they were Jews. They've been deprived of their property. They've been killed en masse numerous times, not just the Second World War, but numerous times. In 1096, one-third of the Jewish population in northern France was massacred. In the year 1298, 100,000 Jews were massacred in Bavaria. In the year 1354, 12,000 Jews were slaughtered in Castile. In the year 1368, 8,000 Jews were slaughtered in Toledo. Between the years 1938 and 1945, 7 million Jews were slaughtered by the Nazis. Jew hatred is nothing new. Hamas is just the latest in a long line of Jew haters who slaughter Jews because they're Jews. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. They slaughter Jews just because they are Jews. I wish I could stand here and tell you that this is just an isolated incident and that it represents a fringe movement. Unfortunately, that is not true. And that leads to the second point of my message. The first is that Jew hatred is not new. My second point is it is not fringe. At the end of the Second World War, Jews were given a home in Palestine. And they were promised, never again. Unfortunately, that promise has begun to wear very thin. The nation of Israel is surrounded by nations and organizations that hate them. The western border of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. And on the south end, there's this little sliver of land known as Gaza, otherwise known as the Gaza Strip, because it's a long, narrow piece of land. It's about 25 miles from north to south, and at its widest point, it's about 7.5 miles wide. So it's just this little sliver of land on the south side by the Mediterranean Sea. This land used to be part of Israel. At that time, it was populated mostly by Palestinians who had been infiltrated by Hamas. They accused Israel of all kinds of atrocities, and they used the Gaza Strip as a base of operations to launch terrorist raids into Israel. In 2005, and some of you are old enough to remember the George W. Bush administration, there was a lot of talk about land for peace. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Land for peace. We see the Palestinians have been, they've been oppressed, and if the Jews would just give them the land, they would exchange that land for peace. So in 2005, that's what they did. Israel ceded the land of Gaza to the Palestinians. They pulled all the Jews out and said, it's yours. Do whatever you want to do. The Palestinians promptly elected Hamas sympathizers into their government, and it became a horrible place to live. Over the years, Palestinians have been allowed to come back to Israel from Gaza for jobs, for shopping, for entertainment, whatever they want to do. But for Jews to go into Gaza, they would do so at the peril of their own lives. They've been a threat to Israel ever since. That's the west side. Let's go to the east side. The eastern border of Israel is the Jordan River. And on the west bank of the Jordan River, there's a large population of Palestinians who have given their allegiance to an organization called the Palestine Liberation Organization, otherwise known as the PLO. Muslims who are committed to the destruction of Israel. On the north side of Israel, the next nation north is the nation of Lebanon. It's largely controlled by Hezbollah, which is another Muslim organization that is committed to the destruction of Israel. Beyond the River Jordan and to the east is the nation of Iran, which funds organizations like Hamas and the PLO and Hezbollah. Now, if Jew hatred were contained to these areas, that would be bad enough. But Jew hatred has spread and is spreading throughout the world. Just last Wednesday, the Secretary General of the United Nations made a comment that set Jews on edge around the world. Here's what he said. The events of October 7, quote, did not happen in a vacuum, end quote. Now, what do you suppose that means? What it really means is the Jews had it coming. How else are you going to read that? Didn't happen in the vacuum. If they hadn't done the things they did, Hamas wouldn't have done what they did. Whatever you think of Israel, whatever you think of their policies, nothing justifies marching into civilian territories and killing families in their beds as they sleep, raping women, killing children, going to a music festival, and in cold blood slaughtering 260 innocent civilians. Nothing justifies that kind of a response. Yesterday, I watched a video of an interview that the BBC did with a guy named Ghazi Hamad. He's a spokesperson for Hamas. The interviewer asked this question: how do you justify the killing of families in their beds? He looked at the interviewer and he said, I want to stop this interview. And then he repeated himself, I want to stop this interview. He removed his microphone and he walked out. And the source of this video said, that's everything you need to know about Hamas. It really is. And the Secretary General of the United Nations says it's Israel's fault. But it's not just the Secretary General. Since 2015, the General Assembly of the United Nations has adopted 140 resolutions that condemn Israel. Over that same period of time, they have passed 68 resolutions against all other countries combined. I want you to hear that again. Since 2015, the United Nations has adopted 140 resolutions condemning Israel. In that same period of time, they have passed 68 total resolutions condemning all other countries in the world combined. The United Nations has become a petri dish of Jew hatred. We have members of Congress who have stood in defense of Hamas and that massacre. They have called for a ceasefire. How do you have a ceasefire with people whose stated intention is to destroy you? How do you have a ceasefire with people who continue to fire rockets indiscriminately into your country and then blame you when one misfires and lands in one of their hospitals? How do you have a ceasefire with people who base their headquarters next to hospitals and children's schools and use their people as human shields? How do you have a ceasefire with people who will not allow their citizens to leave Gaza because they want them there? to prevent Israel from bombing them? How do you have a ceasefire with people who continue to hold over 200 of your citizens hostage? How do you even negotiate with people who are committed to destroying you, no matter how long it takes? The worst thing about these people in Congress is that their own party has refused to condemn them. The Democratic Party is fast becoming the party of Jew hatred. Until they stand up and condemn the things that have been said, then they're endorsing the things that have been said. Across America, we've had demonstrations supporting Hamas and condemning Israel. Many of these demonstrations have been in state-funded universities where the administrations have refused to condemn it. Many of them have been in public high schools. I saw a video of high school students marching the halls of their school chanting, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Let me parse that for you. The river is the Jordan River, the eastern border of Israel. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea, the western border of Israel. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Free of what? Free of Jews. We will push them into the sea. That's genocide. That's Jew hatred. It's not new. It's not fringe. It's growing across the world. It's taken root in our own country. God help America if we turn our backs on the Jews.
That's right.
Yep. The third thing I want you to know is, it's not human. The book of Daniel has some interesting insight here that kind of sets the stage for what I want to say. There was a 3-week period in Daniel's life where he fasted and prayed specifically for the nation of Israel. At the end of those 3 weeks, he had a vision. And he describes the person who spoke to him in the vision as having the appearance of a man. I think the person who spoke to him was the angel Gabriel. And the reason I think that is because in chapters 8 and 9 of Daniel, he had a similar experience and named the person as Gabriel. Gabriel is the angel who announced to Zacharias that Elizabeth would have a son. They would name him John, who became John the Baptist. Gabriel is the one who approached Mary and said, "The power of the Almighty shall overshadow you, and that thing that is conceived in you will be of the Holy Spirit, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins." Gabriel is described as the one who stands in the presence of God. So apparently there's a hierarchy among the angels, and if there's a second hand to God, a created being, that would likely be Gabriel himself. So Daniel prayed for the nation of Israel, and apparently God sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer. Now I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. "He said to me, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the very first day you applied your mind to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to your words.'" So when you started praying, God sent me to respond to you. "However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was opposing me for 21 days. That's 3 weeks. But Michael, one of the leading princes, came to help me because I was left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." What is all this? The princes of Persia and Michael, a leading prince. What's he talking about? Well, Michael is probably Michael the archangel. The word archangel means chief angel. And so when you think about the hierarchy of angels, you've got two very high-ranking angels here. You've got Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. You have Michael the archangel. These are spiritual beings. And Michael is referred to as a prince. And so I'm assuming in the text we're not talking about human beings. We're talking about spiritual beings. So who are these princes of the kings of Persia? Well, I'm going to suggest that they are spiritual beings satanic forces that run the show behind the scenes. You might say they are the spiritual powers that were driving the human powers. Paul elaborated on this in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The battle that we're seeing in Israel today is driven by actors whom we cannot see. Jew hatred is not a human hatred. It is devilish. It is diabolical. It is satanic. Satan despises the Jews and will do everything in his power to destroy them. He has worked long and hard to create an environment where people will turn against the Jews. But God has made certain promises to the Jews. And if Satan wins, then God loses, doesn't he? And that ain't going to happen. And Jew hatred is not new. Unfortunately, it's not fringe. And it's really not human. There's more going on here than meets the human eye. There's this spiritual battle behind the scenes. So how do we respond to all of this? I want to suggest three things. First, speak up for the truth. Don't be taken in by the lies and the propaganda. Hamas lies. They lie boldly. You watched it if you watched the news the last few weeks. You've seen them lie boldly. Here's an example. On Tuesday, October 17th, there was an explosion at a hospital in Gaza. Hamas immediately said the Jews targeted the hospital. They destroyed the hospital and killed 500 people. Y'all remember hearing that? The press ran with it. And all around the world, it was announced the Jews targeted the hospital. They killed 500 people. It caused demonstrations and rioting. And then the facts began to emerge. We have videos. What happened is two rockets from Gaza being fired toward Israel. This was not a rocket in Israel fired toward Gaza. This was two rockets from Gaza fired toward Israel. One of them veered off the path and landed in the parking lot next to the hospital and exploded, and a handful of people were killed. It's documented. We have it on film. And yet the lie still persists that Israel targeted a hospital and slaughtered 5,000 people. Don't buy into the propaganda. You are hearing and will continue to hear all kinds of vicious lies against the nation of Israel. And I'm not going to stand here and say that they're perfect and every decision they make is the right decision. It's not. They're human beings. But I tell you what, they're the only ones who will notify a building before they blow it up and say, "Get innocent people out of there." Hamas does not care about truth. They care about destroying Israel. Don't be taken in by their lies. So the first response, stand up for the truth. Second response, if you're so inclined, give to the victims of what's going on in Israel. I was heartened to see that the International Mission Board has established a fund for Israel. The International Mission Board is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I'm just very pleased that they have done this. We're working with an organization called the Baptist Village. They've been in Israel since 1940, ministering to Jews in the name of Jesus. They are funding temporary bomb shelters, tents with cooling and heating units and generators, because people have been displaced. I mean, you hear about the bombs going into Gaza. You don't hear so much about the ones Gaza is shooting into Israel. Israel is targeting specific places. Hamas is just shooting rockets, hoping they can destroy whatever they can destroy. So Baptist Village is providing housing for those who have been displaced. They're providing cots and bedding and toilets and showers and counseling, all in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know what we as a church could or should do, but think about that. We have a business meeting in 2 weeks. I'll ask the deacons next Sunday night when we meet, what can we, should we do to help with this? Take an offering, take money that's already in the bank. I don't know, but you pray about it. If in the meantime you're inclined to give, you can go to this website, sendrelief.org. That's the IMB, and that money will go directly to help the people who've been impacted by this in Israel. We can stand for the truth, we can give, and we can pray. And folks, praying is not nothing. That's what Gabriel or Daniel was doing when God commissioned Gabriel to go answer his prayer. Prayer is more powerful than you may know. I like this list of things that the IMB had on their website to pray for. I'll just read these ideas to you. Pray for survivors, for the thousands who've been injured in this fighting. Pray for the hostages. Pray for the prisoners. Pray for the families and individuals that have been displaced by this conflict. Pray for the thousands who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Pray for the resources they need, food and water and medicine. Pray that the terrorists responsible for these attacks will be brought to justice. Pray for a swift end to the conflict. And I don't know why this was not on their list, but it's top of my list. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's how God's people should respond. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, I thank you that your word has not left us in the dark about these current events. I thank you for the nation of Israel. I thank you that through them you brought the Savior of the world. I thank you that you're not done with them, that you still have a plan for Israel. And so in this time of conflict, I would ask that you guide their leaders and their military. May they exact justice with great precision. Protect the innocent. Comfort those who are mourning. Provide for those who have lost. May you bring a swift end to this conflict. And Father, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. For our closing hymn, I want you to turn to hymn number 76. It's really a Christmas carol. You may never sing this carol the same. I'd like you to listen to it. It says, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Israel's still looking for their Messiah. We know him, but he will come again. And when he does, peace will reign. So this is really a prayer song. Come, come. Let's stand together and sing number 76. We'll sing, let's sing the first and the last verses together.